Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
I'm going to be doing something a little different for me this morning. I'm not going to be, you know, exegeting. I'm not going to be unpacking a specific scripture per se. I'm not going to be preaching as much as teaching. It's one of those Sundays, it's the middle of August, so attendance is spotty, music fest is going, you know, people are avoiding town, it's not a time to be doing a series. So for me, that's kind of wonderful because I get to do a one-off on something that's been on my heart to do. I believe God's put on my heart something to do. It's kind of a one-off that I don't know that I've ever preached upon before. It's this thing called imagination. It's a topical message. You see, this morning I want to talk about this uniquely human trait called imagination. Only the human species possesses this thing we call imagination. You know, different other species exhibit curiosity. A cat will look behind a rock to make sure there's no predator there or something like that. But only we humans can forge in our minds a complete alternative future, a complete alternative reality, an alternative destiny. We can posit that inside us before it occurs, or even independent of our senses. It's powerful, and it's specific to us. And I've asked God the question, why did you create such an interesting, wonderful thing in us that we call imagination? I have a granddaughter, my youngest granddaughter. Her name is Nola. Last time I went down there, she sat for almost an hour with me on the deck and fabricated this story about her life that was a complete fabrication. She was telling me how they were on vacation and how this baby bear came and everybody was afraid and they went upstairs, the whole family went upstairs because they were afraid that the bear was going to eat them. But she knew it was a baby bear and the bear loved her. And she sat down and she saved the family by having a conversation with the bear. And I mean, this went on and on and on. And I mean, she was absolutely, you know, convincing. If I didn't know the impossibility of it, I would have said something. I said to her parents, Trisha says, the only person I know with an imagination like that kid is you, to me. You know, my kids are always saying, earth to grubby, you know. But I've always counted it as a plus. Now, I said to my daughter and son-in-law, I said, you really need to get that kid and get that thing harnessed for the kingdom of God. It's a valuable thing, see, but you got to get it harnessed. So here's the deal. You know, God made us so that we can do those kinds of things. I want everybody to close their eyes for a second. Okay, and I want you to imagine an image. Bring an image to bear, and it could be a child, it could be a friend, it could be the beach in San Juan, it could, you know, just bring an image that's pleasant to your mind. Just bring it there. There you go. Okay, I, you can open your eyes now. See, I was imagining Lake Louise in Saskatchewan. Here's what's interesting. Nothing in this room suggests Lake Louise in Saskatchewan, and I wasn't planning on imagining Lake Louise in Saskatchewan, and a whole pile of you don't even know what Lake Louise in Saskatchewan actually is, but it's beautiful. But you see, I had that image irrespective of my senses, irrespective of anything in this room. Matter of fact, I'm not completely sure what Lake Louise in Saskatchewan looks like, but I can imagine what it might look like, you know, or must look like if it's going to please me. God created us to be able to do that. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's this educationalist called Piaget who said, the fact of imagination, especially in children, is incredibly important to the development of the way they think and the health of the development and the way they think. And I even believe that Jesus had imagination. He was fully human, fully divine. When he said, we had communion this morning, he said, with great longing I have longed, I've anticipated this prophetic imagination to have this meal with you. I have visualized it, I have seen it, and it's created a longing in my heart. By the way, Paul says in Corinthians that we imagine with our hearts, not necessarily with our brains. And so Jesus says, he says to the disciples, you know, look, regard the lilies of the field. You know, they toil not, nor, you know, and he says, and none of Solomon's array was arrayed such as these. So there's this, imagine it, make the metaphor in your head. And I mean, you know how it says in the scriptures, regard the ants? You know, I went out one day and regarded the ants. I thought, well, it says to do it. It's imperative, it's a commandment. Man, that, you know, just my imagination was just set on fire about the intrinsic organization in this thing called the kingdom of God. You know, it's that kind of thing. Now, I need to say from the outset that the subject of imagination could be a whole series of workshops. We could talk about memory and art and all kinds of stuff. But this is kind of, if I was going to write a book on imagination, which I'm not going to do, this would probably be a foreword. It's that kind of thing. And so my hope is just to introduce the idea of imagination biblically and then briefly show us how we can use our imaginations for the sake of the increase of the kingdom of God within us. I've named this message, Imagination, Its Peril and Power. And I'm using two scriptures this morning. Because like most of the gifts that God gives us, imagination can be distorted for the purposes of evil. All right? We're going to develop the notion that there is some bad with regard to imagination, but there is some very good news regarding imagination as well. The word imagination itself, this is interesting, is rooted in two old words. One is the Latin word for image, and the other's the Latin word for to create or to forge, which in turn comes from the Greek word from which we get the book of Genesis, genareo. Anyway, So it means to give genesis to, or to forge, or to sculpt an image within our brains. It's that kind of thing. I want to use a functional definition. Imagination is the creative ability to form images, ideas, and sensations in our minds with or without direct input from our senses. Isn't that interesting? All right, God makes us able to do that. In other words, when we imagine, we mentally involve ourselves in some internal dimension, which is an alternative one to what we're engaging right now. And everybody does it. Who hasn't ever daydreamed on a sunny summer afternoon? Because I personally have always found, I've always had a strong imagination. And when I became a Christian, one of the things that really surprised me is how unimaginative a lot of Christian art is, how unimaginative Christian movies tended to be. And it was almost as if, it's not so much anymore, but it's almost as if imagination was a threat, you know? I remember going to a church where they wanted everybody to destroy their J.R.R. Tolkien books. This is way before the Lord of the Rings movies and all that stuff. But I think, what is going on here? Because I knew the history of Tolkien and his profound belief in God. And I remember two encounters with two different artists from two different schools, one from Messiah, one from Moravian, who were just these brilliant gals. I mean, they were tremendous painters and drawers. They were medium artists. But I noticed everything they did was photorealistic. Do you know what I mean? In other words, you draw a picture that you can't tell the difference between it and a photograph. And they were that talented that they could do that. And I said, but it was so unimaginative. But when I began to challenge them on it, it wasn't just that they didn't want to go into other different mediums of expression, it was they were afraid to, you know? And I thought, this is interesting. This is something that plagues, it's almost as if they were afraid imagination might take them someplace that could be dangerous. But you know what? That's true. That's true, but it doesn't have to be true, yeah? So what gives? I think there are some reasons Christians tended to think that way. It's not so much anymore, but it's still there. Firstly, in Western culture, imagination became glorified above anything else, became worshipped, yeah? Pablo Picasso said, everything you can imagine is real. John Lennon said, imagine there's no heaven, you know. Plato roughly said the same thing over 2,000 years ago. But here's the deal. Biblically, that is not true. Everything you imagine is not real, all right? What I imagine is not real. I was just at Lake Louise, and you guys didn't even know it, right? See, that can be dangerous. Biblically, what is real, biblically speaking, what is real is the result of only two things, what my senses tell me and what I discern by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, heaven and earth are what's real. What we imagine is not real. What we imagine can become real. And so Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, for example, he did not imagine that the devil was tempting him. He encountered, he discerned the reality of evil and the evil one. And that's not imagination. More than that, because our imaginations are so powerful, the enemy can not only introduce images and thoughts, we can actually be made captive to imagination in such a way that we imagine, what we imagine feels more real than heaven and earth itself. Huh? Whoa. And so, you know, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, is that very often there's this war going on between our ears based upon our capacity to imagine. You know? In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we're going to go there. He says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare, most of you know this, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So when we war in the spirit, we're pulling down a stronghold. A stronghold is a spiritual barricade against my future in God. That's what it is. Verse 5. And then he says, casting, I'm reading from the King James, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. See, the word here I don't like to throw Greek words at people, but this particular word is important. It's called logismos. And it's important because it pops up in a discussion that we'll have in just a moment. But it means to imagine. And every high thing that exalts itself, they're put together. What's interesting about that is these high things exalt themselves. So imaginations and high things that exalt themselves can be attached in some kind of way. And because they are personified, they exalt themselves. They're beings which we deal with. You see, they're demonic attachments to what we imagine. This can happen. And we can become enslaved to an imagination. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so Paul says, so bringing into captivity every thought. The word there, thought, doesn't mean an image. It means a way of thinking. Noema is the word. It means a capacity to think. Each of us was designed to think a particular way. Bringing it to the obedience of Christ. Not merely what we think, but the design in which we think. So our imaginations can be platforms for entrapment. That's the bad news with regard to imagination. How many of us have struggled with repeating scenarios of lust, hatred, anger, bitterness, soul ties, failure? You know, do you know worry and anxiety, chronic worry and anxiety are sins of imagination? Huh? Yeah. And what is it? Like 90% of what we imagine is never going to happen. Huh? Jack Hayford, it's just so brilliant. He says it this way. He says, every human being has a divine logismos or imagination for him or her. This is what he says. There are internal dreams, emerging certainties that negate the mind and pollute our mind against the purposes of God. Listen to this phrase. These become self-defeating expectations of ourselves. Whoa, anybody been there? Yeah? Yeah, you can't win. These imaginations are the devil's, I love this phrase, he says, wearying propositions, fantasies, condemnations, contrivances, and fabrications. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. When we struggle with a stronghold, a barricade against our future within our minds, God has given us grace upon grace to bring into captivity every thought. We have the Holy Spirit. We have The Holy Spirit ministries, counseling, healing of memories, deliverance, prayer partnerships, and the list goes on. But my purpose this morning is not to finish the message by outlining how to take back our imaginations. That'd be a whole other morning. I want to go someplace else. I want to go to the good side of the equations. But if you're enslaved to an imagination, guess what? There's lots of ways you can go in this church to find how to take your imaginations back. I mention this because it is a jeopardy. But I need to say, I believe that it's the downside of imagination that has kept imagination as created by God out of the possibilities within the evangelical church in the first place. I want to point out that it's fascinating, watch this, that the enemy puts imagination as crosshairs, right? I mean, why is imagination in the enemy's crosshairs so much? I believe because it's so powerful. It's much more powerful than its peril. Have you taken into account that so much Christian literature is fantasy or quest literature? You know, authors like Bunyan, George MacDonald, C.S. Lewis, Lewis Carroll, Tolkien, Karen Hancock, they use fantasy to derive so much spiritual truth. And I think that they use fantasy because the worlds they describe in their literature or even in their movies jar us out of the notion that only what we see and can touch is really real. You know? Fantasy doesn't describe heaven, but in fantasy literature and movies and stuff, but it suggests to our hearts the reality of heaven. Yeah, I can't read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe without getting another perspective of Jesus. You know, the idea, you know, is Aslan real? Yeah, he's real, but he's also dangerous. Tongue in cheek. All right. So I'm going to suggest, I want to make a functional definition between imagination and fantasy. I just mentioned fantasy. Because I believe that fantasy is a dimension of imagination. And I'm going to suggest, watch this, that understanding this relationship between fantasy and imagination is key to maintaining creativity and a purity of thoughts in our heart. How's that? Fantasy, you see, is an extension of an imagination. And we've already said that an imagination is the forming of an image in my mind. An imagination can arise from a memory, it can arise from myself, it can arise from the devil, and it can arise from God. A fantasy, however, is where that image goes. Another way to say it is this. Every imagination has its story. Fantasy is the story applied to the imagination. In other words, an image comes, and humanity has a tendency to take the image that's been forged, wherever it come from, and give a narrative to it. You know what I mean when I say a narrative? We apply a story to it, all right? If we bother to reflect on how we fantasize, it begins with the image or thought, I won the lottery, all right? I remember a vicious accusation that was leveled against me. I accidentally gaze on a lewd picture on the internet or on billboard. And we're created in such a way that we can take that someplace. You know, we can give it a narrative. We can apply our story to it. So that Paul, you know, as he declares in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we take our hearts to it. Paul says we imagine with our hearts. So the lottery win can become a fantasy of the joy of giving, which I think is a little duplicitous. Oh, if I only had 25 million bucks, think what I could tithe. You know, God says, yeah, right. Let me know how that works out for you. So the unjust accusation can become a source of revenge that entraps us, or it can really inspire us to see the need to forgive someone, you know? So when Corrie ten Boom was in Ravensbrück concentration camp, she would fantasize and then pray that God would give her the resources to build a camp for the conversion and rehabilitation of concentration camp guards. Wow. And in a roundabout way, some of that happened, right? But this is what's important to take note of. What we do with our imagination is not neutral. It's not a neutral deal. It takes us somewhere. And God made us so that we can imagine with our hearts that way. Albert Einstein said, logic will take you from A to B, but with imagination, You can go anywhere. But I would say it this way. You can go anywhere good, or you can go anywhere bad. Huh? And so be careful what we think. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Whoa. Or Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he or she, right? So that brings me to two more principles that are really kind of radical, but they're practical. They're very practical. So the first is this. Some imagination has to be immediately and violently robbed of its story, right? Robbed of the way it could go. Robbed of its narrative ability. See, the enemy influences us with an image, and we have the choice of giving that image a narrative or a story, or we have the choice of stopping it right in its tracks. In almost any imaginative moment, there is this key point for which there is grace upon grace to block the story from beginning and to kill the narrative. And there is grace to become pretty good at doing this. I have to testify that when I discovered this principle, that there's that moment where you can take this thing someplace. But now, the enemy deceives us into thinking it's going there by itself. But guess what? You know, it's us. And there's this grace to be able to stop it, to take it from going anywhere else. A guy by the name of Paulson has done a lot of really good work in this area. You can read his book, go get it on the net. But a while ago, I was interested to introduce to a secular psychological study which sought to combat pornographic fantasies. And they discovered that forcing the imaginer to do a math problem killed the impulse to fantasize. Isn't that interesting? Now, look, I personally saw this as window dressing to a deeper problem, because they were going through the mechanism of the mind or the brain to try and get it the way people were thinking, when the real problem is a heart problem, yeah? So I think that's probably, that technique is probably in an immediate sense somewhat effective, but I don't think it takes you anywhere, because the great evil of pornography is that you can't unsee it, huh? You can't unsee it. It's like, you know, it doesn't go away. It becomes the raw material for constant imaging. And to my mind, only the power of the Holy Spirit can purge those images from our mind. It needs deliverance, it needs prayer, it needs accountability, all those kinds of things, right? But you see, that's only half the story concerning imagination, because some imagination needs to be given a story, huh? See, all fantasies aren't overtly, you know, moral. I fantasized this message before I preached it. Now, how well I preach it ensures that it's either a true fantasy or a delusion. Kind of like my golf shot. You know, I'm going to, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I stand on the tee. Usually, it's a delusion. Anyway, when I was a kid, I was raised in a house where a couple of different languages were spoken, because we lived, my grandparents and my great aunts and everybody come over. We had Polish and Russian and German spoken in our house, and there was always old people speaking languages and all that stuff that I didn't understand, and nobody explained to me at 4 years old that this is a different language, okay? I just knew they were having fun as they spoke to each other, you know? And so I developed these two groups of friends. One were called the Wochens, and the others were called the Bochens. And my dad used to come and say, because he knew I'd do this, I had these imaginary friends, and I would talk to them in our imaginary language. My dad would come in the afternoon sometimes, and he'd say, how are the Bochens and the Bochens? I said, they're great, you know? And only I could communicate with them, because the exclusivity I felt from my great aunts and my grandmother and grandfather, that exclusivity, I would level on everybody else with my personal linguistic friends. But you know what was really interesting? It incited something in me as a baby to love language. I mean, really, most of you know that I'm involved in linguistics and those kinds of things, and my master's is in that and all that stuff. It inspired something in me to love language, to love the fact that people, when they communicate, something magical happens, yeah? And that was a creative fantasy. I believe maybe even a prophetic fantasy, you know? Because we imagine with our hearts. And usually you say, well, this could go anywhere. Where is this going to go? Listen, God is faithful to sort out our hearts as he sorts out our imaginations and our fantasies, you know? Well, look, what guy who has proposed, is going to propose to his future wife hasn't imagined about 35 zillion times over how that proposition is going to take place. Huh? You know, or what bride? Oh boy, I just went through my son's wedding and, you know, dealing with my daughter-in-law who we love to death. But man, she had imagined this thing all her life. You know, and she imagined a wedding on the beach and like it was fixed. But in the imagination, there wasn't any rain. New Covenant has done 3 Cape May weddings in our history. Everyone got rained on, you know. And so, but it was great. God worked it all out. It was wonderful. She enjoyed her wedding. But man, these are powerful fantasies, yeah? Yeah? These are, but they're good things. They're good things. Some imaginations are even key to our lives. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, "I Have a Dream," is a godly description of an imagination that becomes a dream, that becomes a reality. Watch this. And it's even becoming a reality today. Huh? Even becoming a reality today. My son-in-law's dad, Al Frank, who's gone to be with the Lord, when he was a little boy, he was a Moravian, when he was a little boy, he imagined that he was a minister. He said, I would go to church and imagine myself doing what the pastor did. He said, I was only 4 or 5 years old. He said, but I knew from that moment what I wanted to do was become a minister in the Moravian church. And he did. And, you know, he had a lavish life of ministry. He's buried in Herrenhut in Germany, 2 doors down from Zinzendorf. That's an imagination become real. I want to close with a scripture. It's from Philippians 4:6-9. Most of you know this one as well. Most of you have fought with this particular scripture where Paul says, look, be anxious for nothing. Now, we already said anxiety is an imagination that needs an alternative imagination, huh? And so it's be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Now, the reason I want to focus on this word comprehension and the next word thought is it's the same word that's used for thought back in 2 Corinthians 10 by Paul. Paul doesn't use this language elsewhere in the New Testament, but he uses it in these 2 places because they're parallel passages. One has to do with imagination for bad, and the other has to do with imagination for good. Okay, so he says, surpasses all our capacity to think anything. The peace of God surpasses that and will guard our hearts and our minds. It's the same word, noema, is a comprehension in Christ Jesus. And these are the very words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, and then he says this, dwell on these things. The word dwell is the word logizomai. What did I say the word for imagination or imagine was in 2 Corinthians 10? Logizmos. So this word's variously translated, think about, ponder upon, but it means to imagine. Imagine these things. Don't imagine where anxiety takes you. Imagine these things, you see. And verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul is referencing the way that his own thinking becomes a reality. He says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you know, I want to say this is possible. This scripture isn't a lie because we approach it in some manner that seems not to work doesn't mean that it's a lie. It means that the way that we approach it has to be altered. We need to be flexible and approach it differently. As a young Christian, I remember toiling over Paul's words. Okay, I got to think of something that's righteous. I got to think of something that's excellent. I got to something that's true. Now, do you do that? You're running through stuff in your mind. You think, okay, the 1968 Yankees. Doesn't get better than that. You know, or, you know, well, whatever it might be, I think of something pure and holy, you know, and you, I don't know, think of communion or something like that. But life doesn't work like that. You know? That's not the way we were. That's not how logismo functions. Paul says, so trying to think all the time of something true, honorable, that we have to fabricate. I've come to understand that Paul is saying that when we think, and when we exercise imagination, and when we exercise, when we give a narrative to something in our hearts, the stories that we apply to the imagination have to be honorable, right, pure, lovely, and good. Huh? So if I'm carrying around bitterness in my heart to someone, and I, you know, how many times have I dealt with this in pastoral counseling where, you know, years people fantasize about revenge towards someone or something? Are you there? You know, Nelson Mandela said, wanting revenge is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. You know, it corrupts your heart, you know. But you can take that another way, all right? You can take that into forgiveness. You can take that into the grace of God, the mercy of God. You see what I'm trying to say? That's what's honorable, good, pure, and right. And I've learned, and I'm not really good at this, but I've learned that my thought life can be taken somewhere. And more than that, because it's godly in the first place, it even can be fun. Yeah? Provided I don't live in the delusion on the golf course. I hope you're kind of capturing this. In a certain sense, this is the end of spiritual warfare. We get free of things like soul ties and, you know, we can take those instincts to go in a certain direction and take it elsewhere. But there is that, as Pallison says, there is that moment of grace. And I found that to be true. There's that moment of grace when something hits my heart and impacts me. You know, I walk down the aisle and see someone who hurt me in the supermarket, and something in me wants to go, you know, are you there? And, you know, but you can, that can be stopped in its tracks by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's almost a finesse. It's almost an art. Whoa. Okay. So in closing, I want us to dream and imagine God's great things for our lives. I felt like I was supposed to do this because some of you are sitting upon some imaginations that need to be given a story. All right? Some of you are sitting upon imaginations that need to be given a story. Is there a novel out there? Is there a ministry out there, a poem? You're writing a novel? All right, very good. Is there a new business? Is there something entrepreneurial that God's kind of popped into your heart? You know, is there a career? Is there a flexibility into something new that God is kind of working in you? Well, I believe the Lord wants to release the Holy Spirit this morning and give it a narrative. Yeah, give it a good story, right? So, in closing, I want us first to dream and imagine that God has these great things. And then let those imaginations fuel our efforts and our prayers by supplication and in prayer. I want us to open the door for prophetic imagination. Pray over the church, those who are here, those who are not here, those who are in Makunji. Yeah? Yeah? One church, two places. But before we pray, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray along these lines. I want to close with this great sentiment of all people. I forget whether it was a PBS or a Nova thing that I was watching, and Disney was being interviewed at the end, and he said, what do you have to share with people when you consider all that you've done with your life? Well, God did it for him. But you know what I'm saying? He said that. This is what he said. This is fascinating. He said, I only hope that we don't lose sight of one very important thing. It all started with a mouse. Huh? It did. It all started with a mouse. He sat down at a table and he drew a mouse. And we go to Disney World and we take our grandchildren there. Are you there? It all started with a mouse. Is it possible God wants to give somebody here a mouse that takes us somewhere, like Mickey took Disney, yeah? I mean, I believe those kinds of things can happen. Yeah. And I believe when it happens, it's God by the power of the Holy Spirit, because all creation comes from the living God, who was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Right? All right. Okay. Maybe you never imagined anything for yourself. All right? Or maybe you don't even know if it's God. Well, let God sort it out for you, okay? But I want us all to close our eyes and imagine, right? And imagine. Form an image of what it is that you know is cooking. It's cooking there. And I want you to form an image. And I'm going to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that God would give the grace to apply the right narrative for us to take with prayer and supplication into practice. Is that okay? This is a supernatural moment. I know it sounds kind of hokey, but I want us to do that, okay? All right, let's close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come impregnate us with the lives, the destinies, and the drives that you purposed for us from before the beginning of time. Give us an image right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I anoint myself and my brothers and sisters, every imagination for the sake of goodness and the increase of the kingdom of God. Give us the wherewithal by your strength and power and love to take these things in places that they should go. Make these things what we see, the fuel of our prayer life. I pray, Lord Jesus, with my brothers and sisters, that destinies would be created, even this morning, in this nondescript Sunday morning, in Jesus' name. And we all say amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.